All right, we're wrapping up from our plenary talk. We're going to start the last of our breakout sessions. The Teaching Science and Faith breakout this morning. We'll be here in Munson Chapel, and glad that the science and faith, teaching of science and faith, is finally on the big stage here. So we finally made it this morning to the main auditorium. We're going to have three talks. I'll let the speakers introduce themselves as they come up. And we're going to go with the 30 minutes total per talk, including the presentation and questions and answers. So ask the speakers somewhere between 20 and 25 minutes, give a few minutes to answer any questions, address any questions from the audience, then a couple minutes to transition, and we'll try and start each of the talks right on time. So first up is Bill Roundy. What up, Bill?
Thank you, Tom. Today I want to talk about benefits of diversity in the church.
Yeah, thing to speak into.
Is that better? Is that better now? Okay. I want to talk about our oneness in Jesus and the problem with unrecognized diversity in the church and some possible solutions and the benefit of diversity being known. And the problem with, let's see, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Faith, and it's also down below in the contemporary English version, and I think I must be a little nervous. In 1 Corinthians, there's a similar passage, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And another one in Colossians 3. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And so, what is Paul saying about diversity among followers of Jesus? Is Paul using these types of diversity as examples representing other types of diversity, such as education, social status, wealth, physical characteristics, size, looks, and so on, and variations in appearance, culture, conception of how God created the universe, and conception of how God sustains and rules the universe, and conception of how the soul and brain are related. There even were areas of diversity, the age of the earth, the atonement, the Bible, whether it's inerrant, infallible, or historical, grammatical, should be interpreted that way. And areas I want to consider today, they could be considered here, the dome in Genesis 1, the days, the age of the earth, how God created mountains. I'm not going to talk about those. How God created different kinds of animals and plants. Plants, mostly that, and Adam and Eve also fits here. And there are two more. Is it possible, in Genesis 1:27, is it possible to define male and female so that every person is either a male or a female? Intersex people really are people. And you can't make a definition that fits a male and a female so it includes everybody. You kind of exclude the ones in between. What is meant by soul? How is the soul related to the brain? What might neuroscience teach us about the soul? That's also an interesting topic. I'm not going to talk about either of those today, but they're very interesting and they relate to the diversity issue. Some rhetorical questions about the war view. Did most evangelical Christians always think there was a war between science and the Bible? Did the Holy Spirit cause the war view? Did atheists originate the war view? What is the significance of God creating the universe and also inspiring the scripture? And the results of the war view, as we know, are the barrier to non-Christians coming to trust Jesus. Some think one must disbelieve significant truths found by science to become a Christian. Our youth think they must choose between science and trusting God, sometimes, some of them. And there's a need that it becomes a need, or that can become a need, to replace old, unchanging congregations with new ones instead of having congregations change over time. And I want to talk about some evidence and some testimonies of people and pastors and professors that have experienced themselves some of the problems. Richard Dahlstrom said, it says, if the church has created a wine in the road, intellectual integrity one way, faith the other. Thousands stand at this crossroads that the church has unwittingly created and walk away from their faith. Jeff Harden said, a student, Jeremy, felt forced to choose. He could either retain his Christian faith and jettison what he was learning about science, or accept science and abandon his faith. Not a good choice. Dennis Venema says, I knew of no Christians who accepted it, evolution. I even recall dreading hearing the word spoken aloud. Evolution, in my mind, was synonymous with atheism. Rodney Scott says, these students say that they've lost their faith because they can no longer accept both the findings of science, which they regard as true, and the claims of religion. Daniel Harrell says, the world described by science, old, random, merciless, and meaningless, could not be the world made by the Bible's God. He also said, to alleviate my growing cognitive dissonance, a campus pastor taught me the trick of apparent age. He told me that God created the world already mature, just like he made Adam as a full-grown man. Catherine Applegate said, but I avoided the one area I felt might drive a nail in the coffin of my weak faith, evolution. One biology professor on campus was an open advocate of Darwin and evolution. I'm ashamed to say that it occurred to me more than once that she might be the Antichrist. Dennis Lamoureux said, but my grand plan was soon challenged as I discovered what every theology student experiences. Interpreting the Bible is more complicated than we were taught in Sunday school, and often then in church too, I could add. Catherine Applegate again says, how could I have never heard about, she said, in my freshman year, I took a Bible survey class and learned about other ancient creation stories that were eerily similar to the early chapters of Genesis. And there were loads of textual inconsistencies I had never noticed before. How could I never have heard about these things? It had never occurred to me to ask how the Bible had come to be and how we could still say this is God's word when there was clearly so much human intervention. With no resources to work through these apparent problems, the very foundation of my faith seemed to crumble. John Ortberg said, you know, when I'm at work and I'm with a bunch of scientists, he's saying this about God. This is what the scientists have told him in his office. You know, when I'm at work and I'm with a bunch of scientists, they're really skeptical about my faith. They're suspicious about me. Then they'd say, when I go to my church, they're really skeptical about me because of my science. I feel like I don't have any place where I belong. The church ought to be a place where scientists can feel at home. And Daryl Fox's story, you may be familiar with this from his book. He decided in high school that he would never major in biology because it was too much of a threat to his faith. And he loved biology, and he decided to go to medical school so he could avoid evolution. But he took a biology class, and he majored in biology because he loved it so much. And maybe you should read a little bit from here. Upon my return to Christ, Falk says, I was not ready to return to evangelical Christianity. I longed to do so because I knew that in essence I was an evangelical. I believed in Christ as my personal savior. I believed that we are able to communicate with God and that God communicates with us. One of the biggest deterrents to my returning to evangelicalism at the corporate level was my impression that I could never become part of an evangelical fellowship because of my belief in gradual creation. It is important that you see how great a deterrent that was. The summary of this problem, people studying science leave our churches and our faith because they see no way to reconcile the Bible with the facts of science. Other people cannot become followers of Jesus until they find a way to reconcile the Bible with modern science. Still, other people do not feel at home in many churches because they are evolutionary creationists. Some helpful ideas, I think. All truth is God's truth. Scripture and creation both are from God. humble attitudes, barriers are raised by absolute certainty, knowledge of the existence of multiple views held by evangelicals is also helpful for people. Laura Trowell, a senior pastor, she said, perhaps the church might realize that the dichotomy between faith and science is a false one, and that much of scientific advancement is only another expression of God's mysteries being given language and understanding. I thought that was a cool way to say that. Dorothy Forrest said, somehow by high school, I found my position shifting. In college, many things came together. I was exposed to a number of different ways to view both scripture and current science, and was able to consider the different views for myself. I could see ways science and faith might relate without conflict. My understanding of how science and faith fit together changes, but I believe that they do fit together. All truth is God's truth. John Ortberg said, it's easy to think we're defending the Bible when we're really defending a wrong interpretation of the Bible. Then I've watched when people, very often, those really bright young people go off to college, begin to discover they were misinformed. Then they think they have to choose between the Bible and the truth, but they don't. And so there are basically several ways that evangelicals look at the Bible. Let's just start up here. God intended the Bible to be read only literally. God intended some parts of the Bible to be read literally and other parts to be read in light of the culture and language of the authors. And God revealed himself through the writers of the Old Testament through their language and culture. Pavin Sethupathi, I think I said that right, in genetics, said, while I thought I was knowledgeable on the subject of evolution, I was mostly just parroting what little I heard from others, who themselves were certainly not experts on the matter. God opened my eyes to a simple reality. I had not bothered to reflect on why I felt this way about evolution, beyond the spoon-fed talking points. Perhaps what I was really defending was my own sense of security within the evangelical subculture. My plans were about to be interrupted by God. The point of the interruption was not God's setting the record straight for me about evolution. He had more important things in mind. He revealed to me that despite my intentions, I was not loving him. God wanted me to follow him, not any other person or subculture, Christian or otherwise. With this new freedom in Christ, I committed myself to study biological evolution and its theological implications. Contrary to expectations that this bit of risk-taking would just dilute or paralyze my faith, I found that it grew by leaps and bounds. Daniel Harrell again says, my concern is that the differences of opinion between Christian faith and conscience and science, be understood as differences of interpretation rather than devolving into arguments over the age of a rock. That got me invited into a number of conversations, including one in the rural Midwest, where I encountered Christians convinced that science is all wrong. If the Bible is wrong in one area, age of the earth, it would have to be wrong, and every area, the resurrection of Jesus. The breakdown in this logic is its failure to account for the shortcomings of human understanding. Belief in an infallible God does not make us infallible people. The same applies to science. While scientific interpretations of data get disputed all the time, the same is true of philosophical and theological interpretations. My concern is that differences of opinion between Christian faith and science be understood as differences of interpretation rather than devolving into arguments over the age of a rock. It's unfair that so much vociferous resistance to Christian faith has been fueled by a certain interpretation of evolutionary evidence. Scientists themselves have been known to bristle at antagonistic atheist claims against religious faith that use evolution for support. Evolutionary theory has no stake in the existence of God. Miracles and resurrections and souls and the Bible's authority all lay outside the realm of scientific investigation. Richard Mao, professor of faith and public life at Fuller, said, we face a younger generation that's wrestling with these issues, and we need to wrestle with them ourselves. But I'm also convinced that it's a larger task. It's a task for the scientists and other scholars in the Christian community. It's a task for the presidents and deans and others at Christian colleges and seminaries. It's a question for pastors. How do we deal with the spirituality issues here? At the heart of it, there are some spiritual challenges that are presented to us. It's tough to wrestle with them, and that's why we need a safe space. The tasks and questions that we face, how can we change so that people are more comfortable with fellow believers having different interpretations of some passages in the Bible? This is very easy here at ASA conferences, but it's more difficult in your church, I think. How can we change so that people are more comfortable with fellow believers having different convictions about faith and science? How can pastors and church leaders move to transparency regarding faith and science without causing significant long-term harm? Rodney Scott said, God certainly was the one who created the human race, but apparently having the faith to believe that didn't also require having all the answers. The benefits of awareness of the diversity among fellow believers, recognizing diversity, can remove barriers to non-Christians turning to Jesus. It prevents our youth from leaving us. It can prevent our youth from leaving us because of their new view of science or whatever, and could result in congregations changing instead of just dying and having new ones needing to be made. Truth is still truth, no matter who discovers it. Ken Wilson said, my evangelical heart was first exposed to the issue when I sat down for coffee with the only biology graduate student attending our church at the time. I asked Teresa an innocent question. We have graduate students in English, social work, and engineering. Why aren't there more science and biology students in our church? Teresa's laughter alerted me to a lurking fact, which she then blurted out. Ken, what did you think? It's evolution. I resisted her point with a counterpoint, but I've never taught against evolution. I'm a C.S. Lewis Christian. I have no problem with the Creator working through evolutionary process. Yes, she replied in earnest, but have you ever taught that from the pulpit? Our church is an evangelical church, even though it's not in your face on these hot button issues. Scientists, especially biologists, expect American evangelicals to attack evolutionary science, not support it. Scientists don't view evolution as some marginal scientific issue. It's the primary narrative of modern science. That's why they don't bother to darken the door of an evangelical church. Would you, if you were in their shoes? Oh, I replied uncomfortably, facing what I had always known for the first time. And then he preached a series of sermons laying out the three main views on creation. Ken Fong, a senior pastor, said, a creationist pastor I served with had also been a life science major. One day, when no one else was around, I asked him if he believed in the theory of evolution. Sure, well, at least within species, but I would never say that from the pulpit. When I'm preaching, I always promote young earth creationism and intelligent design. I stammered on, but if you actually see evidence for God using some forms of evolution, why would you never talk about that? Confidently, he replied, because I don't want to confuse people. As I walked slowly about his office, I muttered under my breath, yeah, well, not mentioning that you believe some parts of Darwin's theory is going to confuse a whole bunch of the science-trained members who simply can't reconcile a literal reading of Genesis with what science has discovered so far. As I mulled over my colleague's clear decision to give everyone the inaccurate impression that he was a creationist so folks wouldn't be confused, I ultimately decided that I was going to surface my doubts and embrace solid evidence, even if it cost me. So later, when it came to time to preach a message about the creation of the universe, it was obvious that I needed to bring up this brilliant scientist and to share the pulpit with me. I had him share why, as a world-renowned planetary scientist, he saw no contradiction between believing that Jehovah God created the universe and the evidence that our universe was formed through the mind-blowing process we have come to call the Big Bang. Some did leave our church because it made them frozen. Oh, that's what I didn't see. Some did leave our church because it made them extremely uncomfortable to hear what I said. But I am convinced that many others will hold on to their faith or even come to faith upon hearing that there is definitely a place for robust science. Churches' approaches when mentioning how God created are various. Always assume the recent creation position, like Ken Fong's friend. Always assume the old earth creation position, Always assume the evolutionary creation position. Present all three views of how God did it. Avoid saying anything about how God created the universe, and especially people. Possible benefits, again, being exposed to different viewpoints allows us to consider those and to find it easier to relate to others, other believers with different beliefs. A lot of the quotes I have used are from this book here, which has been mentioned several times in this conference. These are just a couple more books. The one on the left is four views on the historical Adam. The one on the right is three views on New Testament use of the Old Testament. That was helpful to me because I have always wondered how the authors of the New Testament in some places could get what they understood from the passage in the Old Testament. Didn't make any sense to me, but then when you say, well, they're different, they're interpreting it in light of their culture, that made sense. Three views on creation and evolution. What might all things include? In John 14, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. There are different interpretations of all things. If a church does not bring to the attention of its members, partners, the various views of responsible, faithful followers of Jesus, how can one expect the people in the congregation to feel comfortable discussing or even considering the different possible perspectives? Never mentioning can cause serious faith consequence. We've heard how serious the consequences can be when members of a congregation do not know that there are alternative views of how to interpret the Bible. Youth and college students find themselves having to choose between a scientific theory with a huge amount of evidence and their faith. If our diversity of views on science, especially evolution, are known, then there will be an increased probability that people who accept evolution as the most likely origin for the great variety of life will not be repelled by the thought of our church. And Gamaliel's warning was, you have to be careful or you might be fighting God. And that could happen to any of us. What does it, in the end here, in the end here, Paul says, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. And that's pretty cool that he could rejoice in that. Our unity is the result of our trust in God. Disunity can result from placing our trust in our interpretation and understanding of the Bible on an equal footing with our trust in God. Absolute uncertainty can result from an attitude of infallibility in our understanding of the Bible and of God. And that's the end of my talk. Harold says, clinging to false notions about how God operates in nature only forfeits the opportunity to praise God for how he truly operates. A point Mark Noel nails in the scandal of the evangelical mind. Theology needs to function alongside scientific reality, or it ends up not only being irrelevant, but boring too. I didn't put on the thing to record it.
You know, in my daily existence, I don't think I ever come across a young earth creationist. Kind of all my friends have the same views of science and the Bible that I do.
You're lucky.
My in-laws go to a young earth creationist church, and I think I may be the only theistic evolutionist that they know. And I'm just this weird guy, right? And so I appreciate that having diversity in a congregation. I see that, but what about, maybe you just comment on that. If we have churches that are entirely made of one kind of person, other churches are entirely made of other kinds of people, is that okay because there's no friction? Or I don't know, what do you think about that sort of situation?
Yeah, there are two parts to your thing. The first part was You know, I tutored a boy one time. I'm sure he was a flat earth, was a solid dome over the earth believer because he was a member of the Coptic Church, which is apparently common there. And my family, my siblings are probably all, well, maybe not. Maybe two, maybe one. At least one is young earth, very conservative, and the others are someplace maybe not quite there. What do I think of it? I think that God is in control, in a sense, to some extent. And if he really didn't want it that way, he would change it, or it wouldn't have become that way. I think that it really doesn't matter what people believe. The problem is when they become, they are presented with evidence about evolutionary creation, then they have great difficulty if they're taught that. I think to transition from a place like that, you really need to start with things that are obvious, that everybody would agree with, but those things are avoided. Like, I had that picture of the book, How I Changed My Mind About Women and Leadership in the Church. And in our church, when we started having elders that were women, nobody ever talked about how to interpret scripture to understand that, okay? They just changed it. It's sort of like top-down rule, I guess, although we're supposed to be kind of bottom-up, but. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it's helpful.
Thanks. I think the transitioning is important, that you start with where people are. It's interesting how God's revelation to us in the Bible is progressive. Just a little bit of information in the in Genesis, and then occasionally you get more information as you go through the Old Testament, and then we have the culmination in Jesus. So when we talk to other people, we shouldn't expect them to be able to change right away. There's a amount of, fortunately, we have a lot of inertia so that things don't go totally apart, fall totally apart.
Other questions?
Thank you. That was very, very, I liked your research and how you put it all together. I'm wondering how this could come about, that we would get along with each other. It seems to me that whether you're a Christian or not. So entertaining this other person who's maybe a Christian is difficult for them. Is there some bridge there?
I think we know that the earth is spherical and global, okay, not really spherical, global, and they agree with us in our culture. My wife was teaching one time in Ethiopia, and there was 30-some people, and one of them thought the earth was flat. And he was really astounded, you know, because she was doing a little lesson on astronomy. But, yeah, so I think the transition is to start with where people are and move on. And I think avoiding the topic altogether doesn't work, okay? But avoiding some topics might be good for a while, maybe for 10 years or maybe 50 years, I don't know. Yeah, so the idea is to maintain a good relationship while still letting them know what you think and kind of why you think it, and not telling them what they should think.
Okay, we're going to have to cut off the questions so we can transition to our next topic. Let's thank Bill again.